So this evening, we are going to cover the next three verses from the book of Jude. These verses are the last set of reasons that Jude provides to us, that why the believers in Jesus Christ ought to contend for the faith that was once for all given to them. The first reason we saw in verses 5 to 8, when Jesus leads the people out of Egypt and those who did not believe in him were actually destroyed. And these groups of people were false teachers who resembled the fallen angels and the residents of the Sodom and Gomorrah in their behavior, in their action. And these people have three identity markers. They defile the flesh. They reject any kind of authority, and they feel very equipped even to blaspheme against the angels. The second set of reasons we saw in verses 9 to 10, where the actions of these false teachers are contrasted by the actions of the archangel Michael. And Jude comments that unlike the good angels and as well as the believers in Jesus Christ, these false teachers do not understand anything. Rather, their understanding lies in their appetite and in their own desires. Woe to them, says Jude. The third set of reasons can be seen in verses 11 to 13, which we looked the last time, where the judgment on these false teachers is inevitable because they have imitated Cain, Balaam, and Korah in their heretical teachings as well as disobedient lives. And Jude ends that set of reasons by giving us five metaphors to describe these false teachers. The next and the last reason is found in verses 14 until 16, which speaks of Enoch and the prophecies that were made by him regarding these false teachers. So that's our section for evening, verses 14 until 16. In this section, Jude continues to give us illustrations from the times of the Old Testament, even though he doesn't quote from the Old Testament itself. I mean, if somebody is actually making an apologetic course and making charges against the false teachers, they should quote as much as they can from the Old Testament to make their point. Rather, Jude makes a series of quotations from the apocryphal books. For example, he quotes from the Testament of Moses and from the Assumption of Moses, where he takes the story of the Archangel Michael contending with the devil for the body of Moses. Now, in this section, he quotes from 1 Enoch. Many scholars think for Jude, the book of 1 Enoch is the inspired word of God, as he uses the word prophesied in verse 14. And somehow most scholars have some consensus regarding this matter, as they say that not everyone during that time, especially when this book was written, was aware of which books were inspired and which books were not. Hence, Jude treated first book of Enoch, or 1 Enoch, as authoritative and inspired. And he did not distinguish it from the Old Testament. He quoted from that book as he would quote from any other Old Testament passage. So what exactly is he quoting, or what exactly is he citing? Jude mentions that Enoch was seventh from Adam, who prophesied about the false teachers. We can actually find the list of the seven generations from Adam to Enoch in Genesis 5, verses 13 to 20. It starts from Adam and Seth and Enosh and Canaan and Mahalalel and Jared and then Enoch. So what exactly is the importance of the seventh generation? why Jude is saying that somebody seventh from Enoch is actually important with regards to false teachers. The number seven, which has always denoted a number of perfection, number of completion, he's saying that Enoch actually belonged to a perfect generation, and even he had something to say about the false teachers. So, and this perfection of Enoch is seen when he's directly taken up by God into heaven. I mean, imagine how many people you have read in the Bible who are just walking and then they're directly taken up by God into heaven. There is no burial, no cremation, no death, nothing. Direct glory into the presence of God. Maybe that's the reason that Elijah, who was directly taken into the presence of God, was seen in the transfiguration of Jesus. Elijah signified the perfect portrayal of all the Old Testament prophets. And that's why the perfect state of Enoch here is emphasized with regards to what he has to say about the judgment that will fall upon the false teachers. And Jude is very clear, quoting from 1 Enoch, that the Lord will come with his thousands of his holy ones to execute judgment on the false teachers. This theme of God coming down with his angels can be seen throughout the Bible. Deuteronomy 33, the Lord comes from Sinai and dawns on from Sire. He shines from Mount Paran. He comes with a myriad of his holy ones from the south, from his mountain slopes. In Zechariah 14, verse 5, we see Zechariah prophesying that the Lord, my God, will come and all of his holy ones with him. Even in Daniel chapter 7, we see a vision where he tells us about the flowing river of fire coming out before God, and thousands attend to him. 10,000 and 10,000 times stand before him. The courts are seated and the books were opened. All these events, all these visions about the great judgment day are there and can be seen throughout the Bible. And moreover, we can see that how these events and visions find their fulfillment in the gospel, where Jesus himself tells us that he will himself come with his angels to judge the world. The outworking of which can be seen in the book of Revelation. This is Jude's way of saying that judgment on the false teachers is inevitable. Whatever ungodly deeds they have performed, whatever harsh things they have spoken about God, all of them will be judged by God on the great judgment day. So what are these ungodly actions and harsh things Jude is referring to? These ungodly actions of the false teachers are the same that Jude had mentioned before. These false teachers, relying on their dreams, they defile the flesh, they reject the authority and blaspheme the glorious ones. And interesting enough, the first book of Enoch, or 1 Enoch, speaks of fallen angels who speak harsh things directly against God. This is a major concern for Jude, as the false teachers who are imitating the fallen angelic beings were actually speaking harsh things at God, or as he would say, they were blaspheming against God. This is a serious concern, not only for the false teachers, but for all the believers in Jesus Christ. We have to resist every impulse that comes from within to grumble against God. Jude then moves on, telling us more about these false teachers, where he brings three charges against them. He brings three charges against them. First, they are grumblers and malcontents. From verse 16, they are grumblers or malcontents, or one way, other way to translate that is fault finders. Second, they follow their own sinful desires. Third, they are loudmouth boasters, showing favoritism to gain advantage. Let us look at these three charges. The first charge here is that these teachers are grumblers and fault finders. Now here Jude, who did not identify himself as a brother of Jesus Christ and identifies the church of Jesus Christ as somebody who's beloved, who's called and loved by God, he identifies these false teachers as grumblers and complainers. Or the better way to translate, it would be, these are the people who always grumble about their fate, and they have mastered the art of finding sinful patterns in others. How interesting it is. The whole charge is actually based on an event where things start getting really hard for Israel, and that they start murmuring and grumbling against God. Although these murmurings and grumblings were usually against Moses and Aaron, but God took them as grumblings against himself. Referring to this event, even Paul writes to Corinthians in his first letter, and he warns them, do not grumble as some of them actually did and were killed by the destroying angel. 1 Corinthians 10. Jude's whole point is grumbling is a serious charge which these false teachers were in habit of doing. God takes grumbling more seriously than those who actually grumble, or even to whom people have grumbled at. From the perspective of God, from the sight of God, is a sheer ungrateful attitude towards him. And interestingly, people do not grumble because they think they are suffering unjustly. They actually grumble because they are pretty much ungrateful for what they have been given, and they have somehow squandered it. The only way to stop ourselves from grumbling is to always in the mode of thanksgiving. In whatever situation we are in, being thankful to God is the foundation of, or the first step towards, Christian joy. And it is in that state we can experience the love of God. The second charge that Jude makes on them, or brings to these false teachers, is that they follow their own sinful desires. Jude here is referring to the characteristics of the false teachers, because they were like animals following their own basic instincts. These false teachers are driven by their own passions, their own lusts, their own appetite, and nothing can actually satisfy them. Nothing can actually satisfy them. No approval, no amount of physical intimacy, just nothing. They keep on going after one person, after one doctrine, after one heretic, after other. There is no end to their appetites. The third and the final charge that Jude brings against these false teachers is that they are loud-mouthed boasters who boast about what they do not understand. Now, the theme of boasting had been quite prevalent in Greek culture. And many people have actually researched about, okay, where is this theme of boasting coming from? And Paul and all the New Testament writers, I think they have some understanding of Aristotle as well. And this is how interesting, this is how Aristotle defines boasting. It's like the boaster, the man who boasts, is the man who pretends to have some credible qualities, which he either doesn't possess, or if he does possess, he possesses them in a lesser degree. But he projects it in such a way that he knows it all, or he has it all. Now here the charge is not actually on boasting. The charge is on their arrogance. That they're arrogant to say that they understand and they know everything. Jude is actually warning his church as well as these false teachers that one has to be aware of his or her arrogance. We need to keep in check how arrogant we are. But these false teachers don't care, because the knowledge that they have received from about God is not an outcome of their relationship with God. It's not an outcome of their own piety. Rather, it's highly speculative in nature. When one does not have a right relationship with God, even his confessed theology has no foundation at all. And it can be easily taken away under any testing circumstances, or especially when one has the impulse to serve God with an ulterior motives. Jude is very clever here, I would say. He knows it's not just about the false teachers. It's about everyone in the church. When anyone doesn't have any objective goal as to why they're serving in the church, their fleshly desires will try to take over and will bring their own agendas as to why they need to serve. If we are not serving to please God, then we're actually serving to please people, so that after some time we can call in for a favor. That's the precise nature of these false teachers. Although Jude might be referring to the false teachers, I think every mature Christian will understand that there is a tendency for every believer to go through that. There is always a temptation for the people of God to lose their sight from God as they serve in the church. Something that was started in the realm of the spirit started drifting to the realm of the flesh. The goal of service, which should be pleasing God, somehow changes to pleasing men. And this is one way, or maybe the only way, through which the false teachers are trying to gain advantage over people of God, or especially believers who have weak consciences or they are not mature in faith. Be aware of their schemes. I think that's the message of Jude today. Be aware of the schemes of the false teachers. And whenever the Bible speaks about how to deal with false teachers or apostasy, I think it's teaching us how a church should fight against this world. I mean, most believers, most Christians have a tendency to see the spiritual battle or spiritual warfare in the context of their own fleshly nature. and they try to mortify their own flesh, either through their own efforts or by seeking what can be done in order to make us more holy. But very less has been written on how the church needs to deal with the world. I mean, you can search, go to the library and ask, you know, can we have some books on how a Christian should fight a spiritual warfare against the world? I mean, it's not just the flesh, it's the world and the evil one. How are we prepared to fight the spiritual battle against this world? Jude is teaching us that very thing. Making oneself aware of the false teachings and the nature and the character of these false teachers is one way to prepare oneself to fight the spiritual warfare against the world. The world will first try to permeate into the church and make it worldly. They won't call out like Goliath. It's very subtle. It's very subtle. And according to Jude, this battle against the world requires a different strategy. And he speaks of that strategy in the next section. And if I just want to give you a glimpse of what exactly is in the next section, he says, even before we can fight our battles against the world, we have to win the battles against our own sinful desires. We are not equipped to fight the spiritual battles against the world until unless we have not some control of our own passions. If we are not spiritually mature enough, I mean, somehow you're not qualified. Somehow you're not qualified. And we'll look at that next evening. I think that's all I have. Let's pray. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we give you thanks, Lord, for your word again and how you have taught us about guarding our hearts against false teachings of this world and how you have spoken about false teachers and the judgment that will fall upon them. We again give you thanks, Lord, that how you have communicated this to us, O Lord, as these false teachers existed even before or since the creation of this world. So we ask you, Father, that you would guide us, you would guard our hearts from these false teachers and equip us to stand strong and to fight the battles that you have called us to fight. To fight the warfare that you have called us to fight, so that we all can stand blameless and holy before you at the great judgment day, the thing that you intended for us to be. In Jesus' name, Amen.